So pray with me. Father, I know you've written in your word that the beginning of wisdom is fear of you. And how we need wisdom today, Lord. So we ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. Hearing your voice, growing in your knowledge. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church today, to understand with our hearts and to apply it to our lives. That we today, we might mount up with wings as eagles and soar high over all the evil today. I'm asking today, Father, for anointed revelation of who you are, of your kingdom, that we might walk your steps in your way this day, this week, that your anointing would be upon each one of us to hear what you're saying. I also ask for an anointing, Father, that I would be an open conduit, a vessel through which you, Holy Spirit, might speak. And any words that come that are not of you, that nobody would hear them, but they would hear what you're saying. We give you all the praise for what happens today. We thank you for your presence in this anointed worship we got to be part of this morning. How good you are to us. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. I called today's message, He Is. Two little words, four letters. He Is. Ephesians, the sixth chapter and the 12th verse from the New Living Translation says this. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." You know, I have a story here that kind of fits. And this story kind of fits, and anyone who's ever owned a boat or owns a boat will certainly identify with what I'm about to say. And we all know what a boat is, right? It's a hole in the water you pour money into. That's the common definition of a boat, and it's kind of true. So here's my story. We owned a fishing ski. Everybody knows what a fishing ski is, right? It's one of those little low-slung boats. It was an 18-footer, and that rascal had 150-horsepower Merc Cruiser on the back of it, outboard. And that dude would run over 50 miles an hour once planed out on the water. And that's scooting. I don't know if he, but that's scooting along. Well, we had quit going to Lake Ozarks to do our boating. We had started, and we decided we'd go to Mariosa Delta. Everybody knows where that is, right? Just out south town, you know, where the Osage River crosses there, just south of here. And but there's a conservation put in right there, and that's where we put in. And we put the boat in, and we took off downstream, just kiting downstream, and did great, and we got a ways downstream. We thought we'd turn around and come back. So we turn around, and we're scooting back, and we're clipping along about 35 miles an hour, which is a pretty good, I mean, we're cruising right along. Everything's just cool, and all of a sudden I hear this cling, and I turn around, and I look behind the boat, and here's an object. It fell, came off the back of the motor. It's about 75 foot in the air, and it's just flying, and it lands in the water. And the motor's still running, and we just kind of glide to a halt. We had cleared a boulder with the boat, but the lower unit of that 150-horsepower motor did not. And it cost a lot of time and a lot of money to get that motor running again. Now, that's kind of how we are in life, isn't it? We're cruising along at a really good pace, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden, cling! We can glide to a halt because something happens that we can't see. It's kind of below the surface. Now, I would like to blame the enemy for that boulder that was under the surface of that water. But you know how the Lord works all things together for good? It really led me to another one of the very best days of my life. I sold the boat. Who knows, coming to an open revelation, a spiritual understanding of Ephesians 6:12 is a real eye-opening event. It really is. I saw an interview, not too many days ago, of a very famous news commentator, real famous guy. And he was being interviewed this time by another interviewer. And he said this. He said, "I can't believe it. You know, if I mentioned this guy, it is a man. If I mentioned this guy, you would all know him. I can't believe it," he said. "Christians have been right all along. They knew the truth all along. I had always made fun of them and their views. I mean, you know, I went to church occasionally and I believe God existed, but their views on life, most of the people I hung around with always looked down on them, you know, thinking they were narrow-minded, you know, naive, very opinionated." I'm describing us. "Out of touch with reality. And I always talked down to them and even considered them below my station. We all did. And now I know they were right. They were right all along. They're my people now. They knew all along that the world was in a battle of good versus evil." See, he had come to an open revelation of Ephesians 6:12. He may not have known the scripture, but he had come to that open revelation. And some people like to say, "Well, he just got saved." No. Getting saved is not coming to an open revelation of Ephesians 6:12. That's a growth and a maturity that we come to in our life. You see, Paul in Ephesians has pulled back the veil a little bit for us to see what is unseen. He discusses this battle of good versus evil, and it's not just one type of evil that we struggle with, as he pulled back and showed us. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places." Evil rulers. You see, the evil kingdom has rulers that rules over the evil kingdom. It has authorities in the unseen world, enforcers, if you will, of evil. It has mighty powers in darkness. We cannot look at the evil kingdom and think that there's not power in that kingdom. Now, Jesus has won the battle here, but we have to understand what's there. There's evil spirits in heavenly places. You see, it's not just demons. They're there for sure. But there's evil rulers, there's authorities, there's mighty powers, there's evil spirits. This is who we battle, not other people who have given themselves over to the influence of evil. One of the most amazing things that I see people do today is the way they'll go to great lengths to change themselves. It's just kind of unbelievable to me. You see, we are made in God's image, just as we are. And we're so sure, so many of us, that our natural image must be altered in this or displayed in some other way. You know, Frank and Terry had a small group here 2 weeks ago now, another one tomorrow night. But in that small group, they played a video called Chosen, probably all aware of it, an episode. And in that episode, Herodias' daughter danced a dance in front of King Herod. And King Herod was so taken with this dance that he told her, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Just ask what you want. Robertson's commentary on this dance said, such dancing was almost an almost unprecedented thing for women of rank. This was the queen's daughter. Or even respectability. It was a mimetic and licentious dance and performed only by professionals. You know what happens today? We have people who parade down streets openly doing these things for free. Have you ever wondered why in the world a person would degrade themselves to this point to do something like this, to openly show? It just amazes me that they'll openly degrade themselves to bring themselves to this point. And I say this alone is proof of evil spirits acting on people. It's not a natural thing to do that. That alone shows that we are in a battle of good versus evil. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Our very image, unaltered, reflects our Creator. Our enemy will do everything he can to destroy or blemish that image. And so he goes about doing that. And men and women allow themselves to be drawn into these places to do this. God, in his wisdom, when he made us, he didn't make us in his image for fun. I mean, it wasn't just like, well, I think I'll make them in my image just for fun. No, he made us in his image to prepare us for this life, that we can battle through the hard stuff and enjoy the good stuff, right? I call it stuff, but it's the activity you're in. So he made us in his image for this purpose. He is a title to the message, but yet it's a description of what we're to become or should try to attain to. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 12 and 13, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Paul speaks of the fivefold ministry. I've talked about this a couple times, but this is a God-given purpose for life. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And it says of the fivefold ministry, their responsibility, verse 12, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And then he says in 13, this will continue. This is just going to continue until the coming of Jesus. Until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. Full, complete standard of Christ. That's the heart of this message. Who knows, Jesus had no issues with any of the levels of evil that he encountered. He had no issues. He just spoke to them and they immediately obeyed him. Psalms 8:6 says, you have put all things under his feet. Luke, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 17, we're going to go to 19, says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Serpents, scorpions, all the power. Can any of us describe what the full, complete standard of Christ is? Describe what he is? Probably not. But I thought it would be good if we looked at this. You know, if we ask people, ask us even, well, what is he? We would say, well, God is love, right? And that's true, absolutely true. Yet is this the complete standard of Christ for us? In one way, yes, but another way, there's a whole lot of character, a whole lot of other attributes. I'd like to look at just a few of them this morning. Scripture's just loaded with he is, or the Lord is, but I'll just pick a few here. Psalms 18:30, 18th chapter, 30th verse, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. Nobody here would argue with Jesus is perfect, that his word is not perfect. I don't believe. We need to have another discussion if you do. But the word of the Lord is proven. And that's literally, in Hebrew, it's sarap, S-A-R-A-P. It's the verb to smelt, refine, or test. That's his word. It's been smelted. It's been refined. It's tested. So is God's word. And Jesus was and is God's word. And he's a shield to all who trust him. Magen in Hebrew, M-A-G-E-N. And it's a noun. He's an armed defense, a defender. Exodus 5:15-3 says, the Lord is a man of war. A man of war. The Lord is his name. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I'm afraid that many today kind of take that clearing the guilty and allow it to go, trying not to maybe offend folks. But here's the thing. There's only one way to get clear of sin, isn't there? Here we go. We're narrow-minded. We're opinionated. Jesus is the only way that we can be cleared and become innocent. But they would have a hard time changing my mind anyway. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribe. Partiality, racism. Partiality is racism. And the world today is full of racism and bribery. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord has none of that. None of that. Zero. People want to end racism? Go find out who Jesus is. Get like him. The Lord is merciful. Psalm 103:8. And gracious. Slow to anger. Boy, is that something we all need. That abounding in mercy. Isaiah, the 40th chapter and the 28th verse. I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. Says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is an everlasting God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. The creator of all the earth, of everything. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Now, I have absolutely no grid for understanding never grown weak or weary. Do you? It just isn't in my ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We need to slow down a bit here. Is Holy Spirit here today? Yeah. Everybody shaking their head? Yes. Does Holy Spirit have his place in us? He does, doesn't he? Yes. If we're saved, we have Holy Spirit. To every man is given what? A measure. Yeah. We are set free in liberty in God to follow him. But until we come to this point that we accept Jesus, we are slaves to the other side. You believe that? Holy Spirit in us doing the will of our Father. This is the whole purpose. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're anointed for good works. There's a scripture that speaks about the other side that I think just so fits today. And if we think about what's going on, it's Psalms, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I think it's a little more plain. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle, and the rulers plot together against the Lord and his anointed one. "Let us break their chains," they cry, "and free ourselves from slavery to God." But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Truly, it's a battle of good versus evil. Truly is. James, the fifth chapter, verse 11, New Living Translation, says this: "We give great honor to those who endure suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." This is just a few of the Lord he is. I'm sure many of you have scriptures rolling around in your head that you're saying, "Terry, you missed a few." He's healer. He's savior. He's soon coming king. All true. But I kind of thought you might already know those. But you see, these are all the things that those who don't believe in him scoff at because they don't believe. They scoff at it. But you know what? That doesn't make them any less true. I think the you are's, talks maybe a little more toward a better expectation, what it is to become mature, a full stature in Christ. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, again, verse 13, "This will all continue until we all come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ." It speaks of becoming mature in him. John, the 15th chapter, the fifth verse, it's part of a parable. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and for without me you can do nothing." Who knows that nothing ever grows on an immature branch? And the tree, the trunk, the vine is complete. Jesus is mature. So it's not its fault. But in any immature branch just doesn't grow any fruit. When I read this, I immediately thought of my tomato vines out in the garden. And the bottom vines, the first vines on the bottom, they always seem to start out pretty good, and then they wither. And I come along and I always clip those off. I don't want disease getting up in the plant. And this really kind of speaks to this. Because nothing ever grows on those branches. They don't ever mature. Just so with us. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, these you are. He said, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that can be set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives life to all those who are in the house. This is spiritual warfare at its best. God's goodness shining through us, being the best seasoning and there is, and light that dispels darkness. Have you ever made a pie or a cake or something and accidentally put salt in there instead of sugar? You ever done that? Can you get it out after you put it in? Just so with us. Light always dispels darkness. You see, once we enter a situation and the goodness of God comes out, there is absolutely nothing evil can do about us. We're in there, baby. Too bad. Get used to us. Doesn't that encourage you? When you speak into a situation, there's nothing evil can do about it. Those words are there. That light is there. That seasoning is into it. And it stays. There's no getting us out, guys. I believe if we could see in the unseen realm, if we could actually see in there, we would see light emitting from us now. I don't believe we'd seen that much before, but once you get saved, it's spiritual warfare. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, Paul speaking, says this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. You know, today we have so many devices that can emit light. Isn't the truth? I mean, every little device you put a battery in it, the light comes on. You know, it's just the way it is. But in Paul's day, when the sun went down, the only light they had was something they could get from a flame. It was dark. So when he spoke this word, and he said, you're not sons of the night, you're sons of the day, he understood. I've grown older, quite a bit older, and I need a whole lot more light than I used to see and get things done. It's just that way. And spiritual light and physical darkness is a real good comparison. Real good comparison, companions, for being saved. You see, being lost in the woods at night is a scary experience. Being lost without Jesus is unthinkable. Paul said this in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10, New Living Translation. For once you were full of darkness. We were all full of darkness. But now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You know, we just don't appreciate light today like they did. We're used to light being around us. But once we cross over to the other side, can you imagine having eternity without it? Living in darkness? It's just, I don't know about you, but I don't want to call it that, but it gives me the creeps, you know? It just really does. Father, I pray for supernatural understanding here to know what Peter's about to say here, that we might come to an understanding what the full stature of Christ are is. 1 Peter, you are calling. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 9. You, verse 4, New Living Translation, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You know, one of the revelations, if you will, that Sarah and I received when we went to Israel a year ago, when we got there, we came to understand the architecture of ancient Israel. I got a much better appreciation. Because I understood, you know, if they needed a building, something that would stand any test of time, it wasn't built from wood. They didn't have concrete or any other building material. All they had was stone. That's what they built. The whole city of Jerusalem, when you get there, it's just all white stone. That's just what the whole thing is, old Jerusalem. It's just all white stone. And so Peter, when he spoke this, he said, the living cornerstone of God's temple. Anybody who's built with stone, anything with stone, the cornerstone is the most important piece. You see, the cornerstone has to be laid level in all directions. It must be the absolute correct height when you lay it, because if you don't, the whole building's going to be the wrong height. It's got to be set in a place where it won't move, because if the cornerstone moves, the building crumbles. It's got to be made of the correct material. You don't make the cornerstone out of sandstone. It won't stay. It won't stand. It's got to be laid where all outside influence doesn't affect it. Wind, sun, storms, rain. It must be of sufficient mass to stay put. When Peter wrote this, when he penned this scripture, he was thinking of the image of Christ's church, his ecclesia. We are built on the living cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You see, it crosses over from the physical into the spiritual, and you cross over from things that really aren't living to things that are, but they're still built the same way. It's built on a cornerstone called Jesus. And to measure up to the full standard of Christ, this is where we have to be. You are, he says, verse 5, living stones. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Amazing scripture. As scriptures say, verse 6, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts him will never be disgraced. You see, there's coming a day and a time when there's going to be great disgrace. Because he talks about it in verse 7. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor is given to him. But for those who reject him, the stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. Peter, thank you for your redeeming word. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Possessed by God. As a result, you can show others what? The goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. It is his goodness that we are to witness to. We don't need to tell people about their sin. We need to tell them about the goodness of God. That's what we witness about. How good God is to us. Do you feel mature enough to be part of the cornerstone of God's church? Nope, probably not. Who knows it's not about feelings? Thank God. It's about him being the chief cornerstone and us being built on him. Amen. He didn't ask us if we were ready. He said, you are. It also says, you're holy priests. You feel like a priest? You are. It also says, through Jesus Christ, we offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God through the mediation of Jesus. You're pleasing to God. Get out from underneath the condemnation, because you know where that one's coming from? We're in a battle against good against evil. Yeah. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Because of him, because of him. As a result, you can show the others, we can show others the goodness of God, for he has called us out of darkness and to his wonderful light. Do you feel like seasoning? You're seasoning. And everywhere you go, there's nothing evil can do about you. Do you feel like light? You are light. Everywhere you go, you bring the light of God. Do you feel like goodness? Feel like Holy Spirit? You are his vessel to share his goodness everywhere you go. Not because you have to, you get to. Isn't that good? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we can bring light and good into every situation. Because it's not something we do, it's what we are. It's what you made us, because when we accepted you, you changed us. We moved out of darkness into light, and we thank you for that, Father, that we are now light, and that we bring the good word of God everywhere we go. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us authority over all evil, and there's just nothing they can do about us. Just nothing. I thank you, Father. I thank you. I ask for your anointing to be on each one here, that as they go from this place, they'd be blessed. They'd have your word on their heart and in their, on their lips, that their mind would become the mind of Christ, that they might speak good words to everyone they encounter, especially their family, Father. Those loved ones who are close, yet they're far from you. That you could speak to them, Father. They would receive it. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise for today. What you're going to do in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.